better. Good morning, saints.
Good morning, saints.
So we're not going to have a lunch today, so you know what that means. I can go as long as I want. No, not going to do that. I'd like to read a few verses to begin the time, if I could. And if you have your Bibles, I like how the Indians say that. You know, do you have your Bibles? You know, or your phone, if you have to have a... But I'd like to begin with a portion of a scripture out of Hebrews chapter 6, verse 1. I think most of us are very familiar with this little piece here I'm going to read. It's about in the middle of it. It's Hebrews chapter 6, verse 1. And the writer says, "Let us press on to maturity." Let us press on to maturity. And then if you would switch over to 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 13, this is going to be the latter part of the verse. 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 13. It says, my version says, by the way, I'm reading out of the New American Standard Version, which that is, that's the 95. I'm reading 77. It might be a little different, but... So 2 Peter 1:13 says, "To stir you up by way of reminder." To stir you up by way of reminder. And then if you would turn over into the book of 1 Timothy, we're going to read three passages out of here in 1 Timothy. So 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 15 is the first one. And then again, this version says, "It is a trustworthy statement, deserving full acceptance, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, among whom I am foremost of all." That's Paul writing. And then just go forward a little bit. 1 Timothy chapter 3. You're going to see a pattern here. Verse 1. Paul says, "It is a trustworthy statement. If any man aspires to the office of overseer, it is a fine work he desires to do." And then go forward one chapter, if you will. 1 Timothy chapter 4, beginning in verse 7, the latter part of verse 7. I think a lot of us are very familiar with this section. Paul says, "Discipline yourself for the purpose of godliness, for bodily discipline is only of little profit, but godliness is profitable for all things, since it holds promise for the present life and also for the life to come. It is a trustworthy statement, deserving full acceptance." And then if you'd flip over one book to 2 Timothy, chapter 2, we're going to read verse 11. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 11. It says, "It is a trustworthy statement, for if we died with him, we shall also live with him. If we endure, we shall also reign with him. If we deny him, he also will deny us. If we are faithless, he remains faithful, for he cannot deny himself." Then lastly, go over to the next book in Titus chapter 3, and it's verse 8. Titus chapter 3, verse 8. It says, "This is a trustworthy statement, and concerning these things I want you to speak confidently, so that those who have believed God may be careful to engage in good deeds. These things are good and profitable for men. Let's just have a word of prayer. Lord, we do want to come now and bow before you as we continue in your presence. We want to commit this time into your hands. We want to commit your word to you, Lord. Lord, accept that you anoint it. Accept you send it forth in power. Lord, we're wasting our time. So we look to you because you are faithful. We ask thee, Lord, to grant us that anointing, both to speak and to hear. And Lord, we will give you all the glory because you are the only one deserving of it. We just pray in your name. Amen. Well, it's probably kind of obvious from maybe the first verse, if not the verse right after that, what my burden is. You know, it's that we would press on to maturity. I think this is the day and age in which this is very, very important. The time of the Lord's coming is soon, and we need to be ready. And so my desire was to stir you up. Or I should say the Lord's desire is to stir you up. I can't stir anybody up. I can't even stir myself up. But the Lord would want to stir you up by reminding you. And I was caught by this when it said that, by way of reminder, because I thought, you know, we've been a very blessed people. We have a very, very rich heritage here. We've heard, I won't say everything, we've heard the whole counsel of God. Out of this place here and out of the conferences. So all I can do is I can just remind you of some things. And that's basically really all I'm going to do. So I was drawn to these five trustworthy statements because I think they're going to point out some things that are essential to the Christian life. You know, I believe we're all going to know what these are, so you'll have to bear with me. You know, but it's interesting because all of these were given by Paul, and four of them were given to Timothy, his son in the faith, and then one to Titus. And in your versions, if you have a different version, you may have, instead of trustworthy statement, you may have faithful saying, or you may have faithful word, or you may have sure word. That word statement there in the Greek is the word logos. I think we're all familiar with that, right? The word of God. So from here, I just want to proceed right into the first one, the first trustworthy statement that we found, you know, in 1 Timothy chapter 1. And I'm going to actually back up a little, if you'll allow me. I'm going to back up to verse 12. And I'm hoping my co-pilot here can hang in there with me. For you that may not have a Bible, so you can see this too, and not just have to listen to me. We're going to read verses 12 through 17, okay? And then again, this is Paul speaking. And, well, I'll get to that in a minute. It says in verse 12, I thank Christ Jesus our Lord, who has strengthened me because he considered me faithful, putting me into service. I think that's remarkable. That he was strengthened because the Lord considered him faithful, you know? Because then again, the Lord is not locked in time like we are. He sees the beginning from the end. I often sometimes think, I wish I could. But sometimes I think, I'm not sure I want to, if you know what I mean. But here he is. He says, considered me faithful, putting me into service, even though I was formerly a blasphemer and a persecutor and a violent aggressor. We just went through the book of Acts, chapter 8, and in verse 3, it stated how Paul ravaged the church. He ravaged, that's a strong word. And yet, he says, I was shown mercy. I was shown mercy because I acted ignorantly in unbelief. And the grace of our Lord was more than abundant with the faith and love which are found in Christ Jesus. Let me take a sip here. Weymouth, if you're familiar with that New Testament, says this about that. It says, the grace of the Lord came to me in overflowing fullness. And I like this, how he says this here. Conferring faith on me and the love which is in Christ Jesus. Conferring faith on me and love. And then we come to verse 15. It is a trustworthy statement deserving full acceptance that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, among whom I am foremost of all. That's what Paul said. He said, I'm the foremost of all sinners. And he said that because he was. He just ravaged the church. He wanted to destroy the church. And then when the Lord met him on the Damascus Road, he realized how he was so wrong. And he saw and tasted of the mercy and grace of the Lord. You know, realizing that probably he should have been killed. You know? But anyway, that's very interesting. He says, I'm the foremost of all. You know, some versions you might read, he said, I'm the chief of sinners. The chief of sinners. You know, previously he had said in 1 Corinthians 15:9 that he was the least of the apostles first, right? And then in Ephesians 3:8, he said he's the least of all the saints. But here it's progressed to being the chief of sinners, the chief of sinners. You know, that's the way it is. It's kind of a paradox of the Christian life. Somehow we think somehow when we're a believer, we're going to be some way elevated. But actually, we really go down, don't we? We go down. But the life of the Lord goes up, you know? And here's Paul at this late place in his life saying, you know, I'm foremost of all the sinners, you know? And it's for this reason. Look at verse 16, and he says, and yet for this reason I found mercy. Why? In order that in me as the foremost, Jesus Christ might demonstrate his perfect patience as an example for those who would believe in him for eternal life. You know, I just want to say here, if you know somebody, they may be a family member, a friend, a coworker, and they're very adverse to the gospel. They might be downright mean and crude, but there's hope for them. Don't give up praying for them. Don't give up reaching out to them. You know, Paul might have been one of the worst, and yet look what happened to him. He's become one of, if not the greatest saints the Lord's ever had, you know, so that's wonderful. And I like how he ends it in verse 17. He says, now to the King, eternal, immortal, invisible, the only God, be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen. I think, you know, this first trustworthy statement, it's so fitting it comes first. Because that's the way it is in our Christian life, isn't it? We come to that point where by the mercy and grace and love of God, he reveals himself to us and he saves us, you know, out of whatever we've been in, you know. Truly, you know, it says in the word, he who is forgiven much loves much. Paul saw this, you know. And it's true of us too, isn't it? we've been forgiven much, very much, you know. We are simply the objects of the mercy of God, you know, as our brother Kenny talked about when he went through Romans. We're the objects of his mercy. None of us deserve it. And thus, this ought to create what I think of as an attitude of gratitude. Do you have an attitude of gratitude? You should, you know. And that's why we come to the table every week, to remind us that we should have an attitude of gratitude, because it's real easy to lose that, you know, very easy. So we find this becomes a great motivation, don't we, in our life, in coming to the Lord and going on with the Lord, you know. So with that, I want to move on to the second one. Now, the second one here, which was in 1 Timothy 3:1, which reads, if any man aspires to the office of overseer, now Darby says this, if anyone aspires to exercise oversight, I like that better. I don't like to hear the word office, you know, about. I like to hear the word function. And maybe that's because I worked in a bank for many years, and I may have shared this before, but banks are so big on titles, you know? They love to hand out titles. They don't give anything else with it, but they'll give you a title, you know? Though they offered me, you know, an officer title once, and I was glad to take it because actually I got an extra week of vacation. But outside of that, I didn't get anything else. But I'm not big on titles. I think the natural man is. He likes to appear as something, you know? And so, but this says, if any man aspires to the office of overseer, and I don't want to spend a lot of time on this statement regarding church government, but I do want to say this to the young brothers in our midst. You know, if you're willing to lay down your life for the Lord and to serve his people, it's a good thing. It's a very good thing. And we have some here that are doing that. I'm grateful to that, you know. But anyway, let's move on to the third one. I'm going to camp in here a little while in this third one. I think there's a lot here, and I'm just going to scratch the surface, so bear with me. So the third one is in 1 Timothy chapter 4, beginning in verse 7 and in the latter part of it. Pay attention to this, too, as it's up there. This is so important to our Christian life. It says, it begins in this version, discipline, yeah. Discipline yourself unto godliness. Discipline yourself unto godliness. Now, some versions use exercise. Exercise yourself unto godliness, such as Darby uses it, King James uses it, American Standard Version uses it, Young's uses it. It's quite a few. But some versions use train, not train like on a track, but train or training, okay? Weymouth uses that. Amplified uses it. Rotherham uses it. The NIV uses that. And we get the word gymnasium from the Greek word here, translated as discipline or exercise, etc. So it says, discipline yourself for the purpose of godliness. I like what J.B. Phillips says in his translation. He says, take time and trouble to keep yourselves spiritually fit. Take time and trouble to keep yourself spiritually fit. You know, there's a whole lot of people that do that to keep bodily fit, don't they? I've known a few people in my life that, boy, they're extreme. what they put their bodies through. But it does say in verse 8, for bodily discipline is only of little profit. It is of some profit. You know, I believe the Lord would have us doing some kind of exercise. I remember Brother Kong, I believe, he used to walk around in his inside his, you know, I don't know if he ever went outside, but he used to walk around. I don't know how much he walked. Plus, he liked going up the stairs. If you've ever been to the house, it's quite a staircase, and he used to like to go up that staircase to stay in shape. So there is some profit. There's some profit to bodily, but it's little, and we'll talk about that in a minute. But I remember back in the 70s, you know, some of you weren't alive then, but most of us were. Back in the 70s, early 70s, when I was a teenager and I was trying to advance in tennis, a lot of people at that time are getting into all sorts of activities, you know, running and walking, going to the gym, etc. And a lot of people took up tennis, which I wasn't real happy about because in my hometown we didn't have a lot of tennis courts. So all of a sudden they were crowded. You know, it went from hardly anybody to being packed, you know. But like a lot of kind of things that come along, you know, it died out, you know, in time. But anyway, bodily exercise, a little profit. But it says, but godliness is profitable for all things, since it holds promise for the present life and also for the life to come. Your bodily profit's only good for now. Someday it's going to go back to dust, you know, and that's the end of it. And thank God we'll get a new body. I'm looking forward to that now that I'm getting up there a little bit. But I like the Rotherham version says about this. It says, having promise of life, the present and the coming. So this discipline unto godliness brings a promise of life. And that life there is the word Zoe. So in other words, when we go through this process, we're going to be gaining more of that. Well, we already have eternal life, right? But it's going to be coming more and more in our experience to live out that and taste that. So that's a promise, having promise of life, the present and the coming. And it says it is a trustworthy statement in verse 9, deserving full acceptance. And then he goes on in verse 10 to say, for it is for this we labor and strive for this. This is something we need to labor and strive over, this discipline unto godliness. Now, we did mention that there is another translation for this word discipline, which is train or training. And I know there are many here that go to the gym. And I wonder if when you first went to the gym, did you just go there and just kind of pick out what you thought you should do? Did you just go and do that and say, well, I'll lift these weights or I'll walk on this or, you know, the reality is that can be very dangerous. It can be very dangerous to do that, especially me at my size. If I went in there and tried to lift these big barbells, I'm probably going to snap myself in half. You know, unless I have somebody say, no, take three or four of those off of that bar, you know. Start with a children's version. But anyway, no, when you go to the gym, you need something. You need a trainer, don't you? And you need a trainer because they know exactly what you need to get you to your end goal. Whether it's lifting these weights or doing staircase things or whatever it is, you need a trainer. And the same is true in the spiritual exercise. We need a trainer. We need someone that can direct us and show us how to do this. And guess who that is? It's the Holy Spirit. He's the trainer. He's the one that's going to He's the one that knows all that's necessary in bringing you to your end goal. You know? So what is the role of the trainee? The trainee needs to cooperate with the trainer. Or in other words, the trainee needs to listen to and be obedient to the trainer. You know, in Hebrews, it says three times regarding the Holy Spirit, today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your heart. Three times it's in there. In the book of Revelation, it is repeated to all the churches. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. It's very important that we be trained to hear his voice, to acknowledge it. Now, when it says to hear in the scriptures, it doesn't mean just to hear only. It also brings in the fact of responding to what you hear, okay? And I'm afraid, and this might be true a lot in the Western part of the world, we're pretty good over here about hearing the word and feeling like because we hear it, we have it. Isn't that not true? I've been there, I've done that, and was proud of it. Because knowledge puffeth up, doesn't it? But love edifies. And the love comes through experience. It comes through responding to that little voice. You know, in James, in his epistle, in chapter 1, verse 22, it says, but prove yourselves doers of the word and not merely hearers who delude themselves. Ooh, deluded when you hear but you don't do. Thinking you're there when you're not there, you know. This makes me think of our sister Dora. You know, she prays a lot. She prays a lot for us to enter into spiritual reality. You know, I don't know if you've noticed that. And how important that is to enter into the truth. Not just know the truth up here, but let it hit down here and become reality in our lives, you know. I guess I'll go ahead and share this verse. There's an interesting verse in Revelation 10:10. It says, and this is where John was told that this angel was going to give him this little book, right, out of his hand. And so it says in verse 10 of Revelation chapter 10, and John, I took the little book out of the angel's hand and ate it. And it was in my mouth sweet as honey. And when I had eaten it, my stomach was made bitter. You know, interesting verse, isn't it? You know, God's word certainly, and it should be sweet as eating honey. But do you not sometimes find that it's hard to swallow? When the reality hits you of a verse, you know? But that's part of the discipline that we have to go through. So when you're in the gym, and by the way, I don't go to the gym. I got to admit, I've never liked the gym. Even when I was very avid in tennis, I didn't like to train. I only liked to play, you know, the game. Well, there was one great player was like me. His name was John McEnroe. He never practiced. He just played and got upset a lot, if you knew him at all. He could not be serious, for you that know that little incident. But anyway, you know, sometime when we're in the gym and you're with the trainer, he's going to ask you to do something that you don't really want to do. Particularly maybe when you've had an injury and you're going through therapy and they tell you, you need to move this and you got to bend that, and it's very painful. It's very painful and it's hard to do, you know? And we find because of that suffering and pain, you know, that we don't want to do it, but it's essential we go through that if we want to reach the goal, you know? You know, there used to be a saying, you know, no pain, no gain. I'm still thinking about that one a little bit, but there's certainly some truth to that. So spiritually speaking, you know, we need to have a mind to suffer, don't we? You know? When I think of these saints in Pakistan, I believe they have a mind to suffer, what they go through. And we sympathize with them, we feel for them, but you know, it's probably one of the best things they can go through spiritually, you know, is that suffering, you know. And we know that when we go through it, it's very, very difficult to the flesh, isn't it? You know, our flesh would rather take time and effort to do other things that's pleasing to it, you know. But the reality is disciplining ourselves unto godliness, it requires the matter of denying ourselves, doesn't it? To me, that's the hardest thing in the Christian life, is denying ourselves, you know? And particularly when you've been quite a while not a Christian and you've gotten to the point where you're used to gratifying yourself, and then all of a sudden you come to the Lord and he's calling you to lay down your life, it's like, you know, you're kind of like going backwards a little bit about it maybe, but it's essential. It's very essential. And we need to remember that this matter of denying ourselves, this willingness to do so, comes from the Lord. It comes from the Lord. Don't try to drum it up in yourself. It's not going to happen. It comes from the Lord. Because Philippians 2:13 says this, "For it is God who is at work in you, both to what? To will and to work for his good pleasure." That brings me a lot of hope. A lot of hope. Now, the other thing trainers do is they use very specific tools to assist in bringing ones to the goal, don't they? Now, this is true spiritually too. The Holy Spirit uses two major tools to bring us unto godliness, okay? You probably know what those are, don't you? One is the Word of God, right? One is the Word of God, and the other is the cross. These are the two major tools the Holy Spirit uses in our lives. Or we can put it in another way. The Holy Spirit gives us revelation, right? Through the Word of God. The revelation of the Holy Spirit, and the other is the discipline of the Holy Spirit. That's another way of saying the Word of God and the cross. Now, we will speak to the cross in the next trustworthy statement, but in this one, we will look at it a little bit about the Word of God, and I want to read a couple of verses, if I can, out of Hebrews chapter 4, verses 12 and 13. We're all very familiar with this passage. Hebrews 4, 12, 13. It says, "For the Word of God is living and active and sharper than any two-edged sword, and piercing as far as the division of soul and spirit, of both joints and marrow, and able to judge the thoughts and intentions of the heart." Often we get in a place where we don't even really know the intentions of the heart, do we? We think we do, But sometimes we don't, and the Holy Spirit will reveal that to you, that your motivation, your intention is not pure. It comes like a sharp sword, and it just slices between the spirit and the soul. But it's so liberating to allow the Holy Spirit to do that, to bring you to that place. And it goes on to say, in piercing as far as the division of soul and spirit, of both joints and marrow, and able to judge the thoughts and intentions of the heart. And there is no creature hidden from his sight. No creature hidden from his sight. Keep that in mind, okay? Don't try to play games with the Lord. You know, you're just fooling yourself if you do that. He knows us through and through. But remember, he still loves us, even though he knows us through and through. And he's working toward our good. Because all things are open and laid bare to the eyes of him with whom we have to do. So the Holy Spirit uses the word. He uses the rhema, that's the Greek word for that living word, to direct us in this matter of spiritual exercise. Again, our part is very simple in a way. It's just to cooperate by responding when he gives us light or when he gives us illumination regarding any issue in our lives. And a very important piece of this is it requires having a clear conscience before the Lord. We have to have a clear conscience, because if we don't, we're not going to understand. We're not going to hear. There's going to be a blockage there. So we have to keep ourselves, as it were, on the altar constantly. Constantly keep ourselves on the altar. And the trainer, the Holy Spirit, will use the word as a sword to do that dividing, to do that sifting that will bring about that growing unto godliness. You know, James chapter 1, verse 21 says this, therefore, putting aside all filthiness and all that remains of wickedness, in humility, receive the word implanted, which is able to save your souls. Able to save your souls. Also, in 1 Peter chapter 2, this lines up with that former verse. 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 1 and 2 says, therefore, putting aside all malice and all guile and hypocrisy and envy and all slander, like newborn babes, long for the pure milk of the word, that by it you may grow in respect to salvation. Grow in respect to salvation. So how essential, it's so essential the word is in this training unto godliness. And what does it have as its end? The end is the dealing with the self-life and the forming of the character of Christ in us. Our brother last week talked about that, didn't he? He spoke often about that. You know, in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 16 and 17, I bet a lot of you could quote this. It says, all scripture is inspired by God and profitable for what? For teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be adequate, equipped for every good work. That's the work of the Word of God by the Holy Spirit, that end. So the reality is, apart from spiritual exercise, we cannot grow unto maturity. But remember this, we have a throne of grace to come unto, that we may find mercy and grace in time of need. And when is that time of need? It's always, brothers and sisters. It's not just when you think you need it, it's always. Don't let your guard down. We always need the grace of God. You know, and Max spoke on these verses recently What a wonderful messages those were. It says in Titus chapter 2, verse 11 and 12, it says, "For the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation to all men, instructing," or you can translate that word instructing, "or training us to deny ungodliness and worldly desires and to live sensibly, righteously, and godly in this present age." The grace of God will enable us to do that. Praise the Lord for that. Well, let's move on to the fourth trustworthy statement. We'll probably camp here a little bit. Don't get scared, though. The last two I'm going to be kind of quick with. So the fourth one, 2 Timothy chapter 2, we're going to look at verses 1 through 13, okay? I'm just going to kind of peruse over this a little bit. So 2 Timothy chapter 2, verses 1 through 13, it begins with this. Paul is speaking to his son in the faith. He says, "You therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus." And I like how Weymouth has a footnote for this. He says, "Be ever gaining fresh strength from the grace that is in Christ Jesus." Be ever gaining fresh strength from the grace that is in Christ Jesus. He goes on in verse 2, "In the things which you have heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, these entrust to faithful men who will be able to teach others also." Do you sense Paul's urgency here? This is 2 Timothy. Paul doesn't have a lot of time left, and he knows it, and he wants to pass that torch on to those that are faithful to the Lord. That's what he wants to do here. So he's speaking to his son in the faith. He's counting on him, Timothy, to carry this out. And of course, Titus. But so he goes on and he says in verse 3, "Suffer hardship." Here we are again. "Suffer hardship with me as a good soldier of Christ Jesus." You know, we mentioned in the previous one how you have to have a mind to suffer. He says, "Suffer hardship with me." And then verse 4, "No soldier in active service entangles himself." That word entangles means to entwine, like in a spider web, like in a spider web, to become mutually involved. "No soldier in active service entangles himself in affairs of everyday life," because he doesn't want to be bogged down. He doesn't want to be bogged down. "So that he may please the one who enlisted him as a soldier." You know, a major characteristic of a soldier is that his life. Now, I was not in the military, but I learned this from my dad, who was in the Army. The soldier realizes his life is not his own. It's not his own. He becomes the property of the military. You know? He becomes the property of the military. You know, we find this interesting verse in 1 Corinthians chapter 6. It's verses 19 and 20. You probably know this. It says, "Or do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you?" Isn't that wonderful? The Holy Spirit is in you. "Whom you have from God, and that you are not your own." You're not your own. "For you've been bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body." So that's the reality for us as Christians. We've been bought. We're not our own. We don't belong to ourselves anymore. We're his property, you know. But you know, another interesting thing about soldiers is that everything in the soldier's life, in his circumstances, are arranged and ordered for him, aren't they? They're arranged and ordered for him. Who his superior officer is, who his fellow soldiers are, his base camp, in the tasks that he is to carry out. They're all arranged for him, you know? And that's what the Holy Spirit is doing in the life of believers. He's arranging our circumstances exactly fitted for you personally. My circumstances are not your circumstances, and vice versa. The Lord knows us so well. He knows the circumstances he needs to put us through so that we can be brought unto maturity, you know? And so he is arranging your circumstances. That is the work of the cross in the life of the believer. Go on to verse 5. It says, "And also, if anyone competes as an athlete, he does not win the prize unless he competes according to the rules." You know, there's stories of runners who have tried to use shortcuts in races and found themselves disqualified because they did so. I read about that recently in the Mexico City Marathon. If any of you are familiar with that, I'm not, but I just happened to come across this. They have said that there's been as many as 11,000 runners that have been disqualified from that marathon. Can you imagine? Now, that's over a number of like a decade, okay? Over like 10 years, but 11,000 that had tried to do shortcuts to try to win that race, you know. I could tell a story on this boy that I guess I will. None of you know who he is. He lived near us years ago. He was friends with our boys. And he was so competitive, this kid, that he would do anything to try to win. And I remember he was playing in a golf tournament with one of my sons, and I was watching my son, you know, but I looked over at this boy, and they were on the green, if you know much about golf, they were on the green getting ready to putt. And while one of the boys was putting, this boy I'm talking about was over there, and he's looking around like this, and he goes like this, and he kind of moves his ball a little bit toward the hole. And I looked at that, and I wanted to say, "You're cheating!" But I knew this boy, and he had cheated. I played with him once, and I won't go into the details, but he cheated. And I thought, we're not competing. We're not playing for money or anything. And you're not even half my age, you know. But anyway, if you don't play according to the rules, you can be disqualified, you know. So there's no shortcuts to be used in this matter of spiritual exercise. That's what I'm trying to get at. We must run the race according to the way God has designed for us, okay? So I want to just look at a couple verses in Philippians just to point this out a little more. In Philippians chapter 3, verse 14, I'm going to read through verse 18. This is Paul speaking. What a heart our brother had. He says, "I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Let us therefore, as many as are perfect," really that word means mature, "have this attitude. And then if anything you have a different attitude, God will reveal that also to you. However, let us keep living by the same standard," that's what my version says, I don't know what yours says, "to which we have attained. Brethren, join in following my example and observe those who walk according to the pattern you have in us. For many," in verse 18, "for many walk of whom I often told you and now tell you, even weeping." And Paul is talking here about believers. He's not talking about unbelievers here. And he's weeping over these ones. Why? Because it says that they are enemies of the cross of Christ. They're enemies of the cross of Christ. You know, it's very possible for us as believers to become enemies of the cross. You know, and how probably often we've tried to sidestep the cross. I know I have. There has been things that have come in my life and I just want to push it away. I want to get away from it. You know, I've had bosses that made me want to quit my job. It was so hard being under them. But you know, that's part of enduring. That's part of that discipline unto godliness, is when you are willing to remain under something like that that the Lord brings into your life, you know, and you don't try to run away from it. You know, it brings about endurance. It brings about patience in your life if you endure through it by the grace of God. So, and the sad thing, too, is if we do try to sidestep the cross, you know, it becomes a spiritual loss to the Lord. It's a spiritual loss to the Lord. And obviously, you know, to us too, if we're not willing to lay down our lives. Again, the cross is absolutely necessary. Why? Because it's needed to deal with the old man in the flesh. The old man in the flesh. You know, our Lord said in Luke 14:27, he said, "Whoever does not carry his own cross and come after me," finish that for me, "he cannot be my disciple." That is strong, strong words. Very serious, strong words, but very true. Verse 6, it says, "The hardworking farmer," and this is some good news here. Not that any of the prior isn't, but this takes a little of the pressure off. "The hardworking farmer ought to be the first to receive his share of the crops." Now, I remember Jim, when he shared recently, he talked about kind of farming with some plants and what he had to go through in doing that, you know. And I thought of that when I read this verse, of how it, you know, it requires such hard work, it requires diligence, it requires patience, you know, to get that fruit of the crop, you know. Thus, in this pursuit of godliness, we find from this verse, the overcomer, he will receive his share of the prize according to the measure of fruit produced. Isn't that wonderful? That's good news, you know. When you go through something, you allow yourself to take up the cross and go through it, and there's fruit that comes out of that, there's going to be a prize for that one day. Let me go on to verse 7. He says, "Consider what I say, for the Lord will give you understanding in everything." You know, all of these are examples here that we spoke of. They require commitment. They require diligence. They require labor. They require striving. They require endurance and patience, don't they? Thus, why we need the mercy and grace of God. It's so essential. He goes on in verse 8. "Remember Jesus Christ, risen from the dead, descendant of David, according to my gospel, for which I suffer hardship, even to imprisonment as a criminal. But the word of God is not imprisoned. For this reason I endure," listen to what he says, "for this reason I endure all things for my sake." No, he says, "for the sake of those who are chosen, that they also may obtain the salvation which is in Christ Jesus, and with it eternal glory." Isn't that wonderful? "For the sake of those who are chosen, that they may obtain salvation." Now the question is, what salvation is he talking about here? He's not talking about initial salvation here. He's not talking about coming to the Lord the first time and being born again. You know, what he's talking about is this. Hebrews 10:39 says, "But we are not of those who shrink back to destruction, but of those who have faith to the saving of the soul." He's talking about the salvation of the soul here. That's what he's talking about. That's one of the things Paul is striving and laboring for, that his fellow believers can obtain the salvation of the soul. You know, I'd like to read 1 Peter chapter 1, 3 through 9, but I'm not going to. We don't have time. But I will just point out in verse 9, and then again, this is what Peter says. He says, obtaining as the outcome, read that sometime when you have time, obtaining as the outcome of your faith the salvation of your souls, you know. And that equates to, in Hebrews 2:11, it says, "For it was fitting for him, for whom are all things, and through whom are all things, and bringing many sons unto glory." To bring many sons unto glory, because that's what he said up there, isn't it? He said that in that they also may obtain the salvation which is in Christ Jesus, and with it eternal glory. You know? Now, I want to hop into Hebrews a little bit, but I'm not going to. We're really out of time. I was going to just point out in there the fact that that whole letter, you know, it speaks about a great salvation in there, doesn't it? That great salvation in its context of that verse, as well as that whole epistle, has to do with the salvation of the soul. That letter is a very relevant, important message to the believer about gaining that glory, gaining that salvation of the soul, you know, in there. And that's all I want to say about that, because we're about out of time. But I will say this about the salvation of the soul. You know, and let me just, well, one more thing about Hebrews. This is so important to the Lord, the salvation of the soul. How do we know that? It's because in that epistle to the Hebrews, there are 5 major warnings. You're only going to make a major warning to someone about something that's very important, because there's something that could be potentially lost. And so, very important, because this bringing about of the salvation of the soul will qualify the believer to be able to co-reign with Christ in the kingdom. That's why it's so important. You know, in Revelation 3:21, it says this. The Lord speaking, he says, "He who overcomes, I will grant to him to sit down with me on my throne, as I also overcame and sat down with my Father on his throne." That's what the Lord wants for us. He wants us to sit down on that throne with him in the age to come, and to reign and rule with him. He's working toward that. He doesn't want to sit on that throne alone. He wants a companion. He wants that bride to be with him. But anyway, we come to verse 11, where it talks about the trustworthy statement. If you can give me a few more minutes, I'll try to breeze through this. Because this really here, these next few verses, they really just come alongside of what we just talked about, you know. Because in verse 11 it says, "It is a trustworthy statement, for if we died with him, we shall also live with him." That's such a paradox of the Christian life. We have to die to get life, you know. And we know that death is speaking about death to the self-life, right? That's what it's speaking about there. And then it says in verse 12, "If we endure, or continue, we shall also reign with him. You know, we see the type of this in Adam and Eve. When God created Adam, he wanted to give Adam dominion of this earth, but he did not want Adam to reign or have dominion alone. So he created Eve out of his side of Adam so they could reign together. And that is such a perfect picture of Christ in the church. The church came out of his side. Why? For the purpose that they could reign with him. That's the major purpose of man, to become that helpmeet with the Lord Jesus. And that's going to go on through the ages of ages too, but in particular in the coming age of the millennium. So it goes on to say, if we deny, or we could say refuse, if we deny him, he also will deny us. Deny us of what? Salvation? No, it's not salvation. He'll deny us of reigning with him if we deny him, if we do not follow him. We'll miss out on that opportunity to reign with him. It's very serious to the Lord. It's serious words. You know, Paul Bilheimer, in his book called Destined for the Throne, I recommend strongly you all read that if you haven't. You know, he said, now is the preparatory training ground for the coming age in the ages to come. We're in the school of Christ. We're in the training now, you know. And I'll leave it at that. Verse 13, he says, and if we are faithless, he remains faithful, for he cannot deny himself. He remains faithful. That brings such comfort to my soul to know he remains faithful to the end. You know, Hudson Taylor said this. He said, it's not by trying to be faithful, but looking to the faithful one that we win the victory. Big difference, isn't it? Big difference. Well, let's go to the last one. I probably only need about 2-3 minutes and we'll be done. The last one in Titus chapter 3, we're just going to read verses 3-8. This is going to remind you of the first one that Paul gave, the first trustworthy statement in 1 Timothy 1:13. But here it's, he's speaking about all of us. He's bringing us into that same picture that he painted for himself, you know. He says, for we also once were foolish ourselves, disobedient, deceived, enslaved to various lusts and pleasures, spending our life in malice and envy, hateful, hating one another. But when the kindness of God our Savior in his love for mankind appeared, he saved us not on the basis of deeds which we have done in righteousness, but according to his mercy. Here it is again, love, mercy. By the washing of regeneration and renewing by the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out upon us richly, richly, through Jesus Christ our Savior, that being justified by his grace, we might be what? We might be made heirs according to the hope of eternal life. And then he says, this is a trustworthy statement. And concerning these things, I want you to speak confidently so that those who have believed, that's us, that have believed God may be careful to engage in good deeds. These things are good and profitable for men. So here we come full circle back to the mercy, the grace of God, which flows out of his love for us. You know, here we find Paul wants to point out the proper response to the love, mercy, and grace of God. It ought to stir us up to be engaged in good deeds. What good deeds? The good deeds that were prepared beforehand for us. That's Ephesians 2:10. And these are just simply byproducts of your spiritual exercise. That's all that is. And we see the result of this is, then again, we already talked about it, we'll become co-heirs with Christ. We'll become co-heirs with Christ. You know, there's a word in Romans 8. Our brother went through this when he was in chapter 8. In verse 16, in the first part of 17, it says, the Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. And if children, heirs also. And then it goes on, heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ, if indeed we suffer with him, in order that we may also be glorified with him. That's speaking about being an heir of Christ there, that latter part of that. If indeed we suffer with him, if indeed we go on in this matter of discipline or exercise unto godliness, we will become that companion of his that it speaks of in the scriptures. Well, I'd like to just end with this one word from Watchman Nee. I think it was within the last few days, I get the daily devotional from Watchman Nee from CFP. And I'm just going to read a little bit of it. It's actually a big paragraph. I just chopped it up because I didn't want to read the whole thing. But he said this. He said, may we be runners who run the race to the end. Even if during the running we may be wounded, having from the hands of men suffered opposition, misunderstanding, and rejection, he says this, we must stir up our spirit and keep on running. Why? For the sake of the Lord Jesus. For the sake of the Lord Jesus. Lord, we just do, we commit this word back to you, Lord, to do with it what you want. Lord, we know that apart from you, we can do nothing. But Lord, we look to you because you are the faithful one. And we know that we can come to that throne of grace to receive mercy and grace in time of need, Lord. And we know it's more your desire than ours, Lord, that we would cross the finish line, that we would be brought to that place where your character is formed in us, Lord, and that we could be vessels fit and useful for you, Lord. So we just commit ourselves back to you, Lord, and thank you for your great love, your mercy, and your grace toward us. And we just pray in your precious name. Amen.